recognize that scene if you've watched The Chosen. If you haven't, I would advise you to watch that series. Now, while we recognize this was made for TV, right? But the message is still powerful. And this was a tender moment between Jesus and Matthew as they were preparing for the Sermon on the Mount. So that should give you an idea of where we're going to be this morning in Scripture. What do you think we're going to be talking about? The Beatitudes. When I was a young lad, probably around 10 or 11, in vacation Bible school every year, they wanted us to memorize Scripture. And they would give us a little gift if we would do that at the end of the week. And it seemed like our church always had a visiting pastor that would kind of lead the vacation Bible school for us. And the pastor that we had at that time wanted us to memorize the Beatitudes. And I thought, oh, wow, that's a lot to memorize. But I did it, and I got a gift. I think it was a Bible at that time that he had signed. So these scriptures are kind of special to me. I wish I could tell you today that I remember them word for word, but I don't. Of course, that was many, many years ago. But they've always had a special place in my heart. And this morning, there's no way we can cover all of the Beatitudes. But let me give you the setting as we look at the lesson. When this is in Matthew chapter 5. If you want to turn there, we'll be in Matthew chapter 5. And I've got a lot of verses for us to cover. I've got two or three people that are going to read some verses, and then I'll just read the rest of them for time's sake. But here's the setting. When Jesus saw the crowds, I'm going to read from the New American Standard Version is what I'm teaching from today. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, some translations say hillside, and after he had sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and began to teach them. I discovered this week that when a rabbi would stand and talk or do a kind of a walk and talk with his followers or his students, it wasn't considered a formal setting. And a lot of times those words that the rabbi spoke weren't taken quite as serious. But when the rabbi sat down and his students or followers gathered around him, it became a very formal setting. And the words that the rabbi was going to give were very significant. They were to be taken to heart. It was serious. And here we see Jesus sitting down. His disciples come to him. He opens his mouth and begins to teach. And what he teaches them becomes the greatest sermon that's ever been preached by the greatest preacher that's ever lived. And we're just going to look at the first part of that sermon this morning, Matthew chapter 5, and I'll read this 1 through 12. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain. After he had sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, now here's the key about the Beatitudes. Remember this. Every Beatitude has a promise and a blessing. So listen to them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle or meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So we have the Beatitudes, great promises found in each one. It's funny that it would be this way, but the word blessed doesn't have a precise English translation. However, there's a number of synonymous words that you can substitute for blessed, which are these: fortunate, contented, joyful, happy, and blissful. You can take each one of those words and begin the beatitude with it, and you've got the same meaning. For instance, fortunate are the poor in spirit. Contented are the poor in spirit. Joyful are the poor in spirit. Happy are the poor in spirit. So you get the idea. But I found that interesting that there's no, from this word blessed that's used in the scripture, there was no precise English translation for that word. And now, while there's a number of beatitudes that are here in the scriptures, we're just going to focus on one this morning. You could literally spend a full hour talking about each beatitude. But this morning, I've picked out one, and I hope you might agree with me. Blessed are the peacemakers. I think it contains one of the most special promises in the Beatitudes. Because blessed are the peacemakers, because they will be called sons of God or children of God. What a blessing found in that Beatitude. And I've got the two or three deacons that are going to read some scripture for us this morning. I want you to listen to these scriptures as they're being read. Isaiah 9:6.
For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace.
Before God was born, before Christ was born, the prophet Isaiah was instructed to speak of Christ as who? The very end of that verse. The Prince of Peace. Luke 2:14.
Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests.
When Christ was born, what did the angels sing? Peace on earth. John 14:27.
Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid.
All right. When Christ was comforting his disciples before he went to the cross, what was it he said he was going to leave with them? His peace. Before Christ was born, peace. When Christ was born, peace. When Christ was headed to the cross, he told his disciples, "My peace I leave with you." I find it interesting that the word peace is found, according to those who count, in the King James Version of approximately 429 times. It varies a little bit from translation to translation. But peace, evidently, is found throughout the Scriptures. In fact, the Bible begins with peace in the Garden of Eden, and it ends in peace throughout eternity in Revelation. So peace is all throughout the Scriptures. When you're thinking about being a peacemaker, there's two questions we need to ask ourselves. What is this peace that we're to be the peacemaker of? And then what are the characteristics of a peacemaker? And we're going to look at those. Let's answer the first question. It's found in Colossians 3:15. So here's the peace we're to promote. Let the peace of Christ, some translations say God, rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. The peace we're called to represent and pursue is what Paul describes as the peace of God. It is the peace, it is this peace that's at the heart of the gospel, the peace of God. All right? We know what the peace we're supposed to promote now is. Well, how are we as Christians to be, what characterizes us as peacemakers? Let's look at that. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The peacemaker of the Beatitudes understands that he is at peace with God first. He's had that saving relationship with Christ. That's the first characteristic of a peacemaker. You can't make peace if you don't have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And this beatitude makes reference to two types of peace, vertical peace and horizontal peace. And the first two characteristics deal with the vertical aspects of peace. So our first characteristic, if we're going to be a peacemaker, is that we have to have come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We've been saved by Him. The gospel is the foundation of peace. And that's what we're representing. You've heard it said many times, to know the Prince of Peace is to know peace. To know the Prince of Peace is to know peace. So if we know Him personally, we should already experience that peace of God. We should already have that. Here's the second characteristic of a peacemaker, and it's found in 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. The second characteristic of a peacemaker is that he brings others to the gospel table so that they can experience that same saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Again, that's that vertical aspect of peace. Our second characteristic is we're to lead others to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Paul described this ministry as being ambassadors for the peace of Christ. The wonder of this peace was so constant to Paul. If you look in each of the letters he wrote, from Romans through Philemon, he opens with a greeting that includes a reference to peace from God. For instance, Romans 1:7. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. To be an ambassador of the gospel of peace is indeed a high calling, and it's a great privilege for us. But it brings with it some serious responsibility. Let's kind of apply that to today. I'm going to ask you this question. What does it take to be a good ambassador for the United States to another country?
Thick skin.
What does it take to be a good ambassador for our country to another one? You seek to make peace. Be an ambassador for peace. Ellen? Right? Well, you need to know, you better know a lot about your country if you're going to represent it to another country. You better know a lot about it. And as an ambassador, you have a duty to speak well of it. You don't want to go to another country as an ambassador and speak ill of the United States. That's not your job. So as ambassadors of peace, we personally know what that peace is, and we have a responsibility to speak well of it. One commentator suggested this beatitude could be written, "Blessed are those who are engaged in leading others to Christ, the peacemaker between God and man." That's pretty good. That's pretty good. So the second characteristic, as we mentioned, is that we lead others to make peace with God. We make peace with God first ourselves, then we lead others to make peace with Him. That's the vertical aspect of what this beatitude is referencing. Now let's talk about the horizontal characteristics of a peacemaker. As I was studying this week, I came across a couple of things that I thought I'd share with you. Currently today, there are 10 countries around the world that are classified in crisis, turmoil, or lacking peace. There are now more active conflicts in our world than at any time since 1945. And you know what some of these are. You hear it in the news every day. The Russian-Ukraine conflict. Tensions with China, Iran, and North Korea. Economic turmoil in the United States. Political turmoil in the United States. The threat of starvation now faces 45 million people in 43 nations around the world. In the face of multiple types of disasters, young children face huge challenges that are deeply damaging to their dreams and hopes for a better life. And here's one that really struck me. Ministry leaders today of all stripes have increasingly had to navigate the reality of polarized views, tension, lack of peace within their communities and their congregations. For instance, Barna Research, a number of you in here are familiar with Barna. It's a Christian research group. They recently discovered in one of their surveys, the reasons most pastors are thinking about leaving full-time ministry is political division in their congregation. The research also raised questions about a more divided America. Comparing a June 2022 survey data collected to 2015, there's growing inconsistencies in adults willing to discuss important topics with others and examine their own views. John MacArthur stated there is no economic, religious, racial, social, family, or personal peace. No day has had more need of peace than our day. Pretty strong statement. So it's important for us to be that peacemaker that the Beatitudes talk about. I found another comment that was made about peace, and it's funny, but it's not. Seems the only time true peace is experienced is that glorious moment when everyone stops to reload. Pretty good comment. So let's look at the remaining two characteristics. First of all, we should strive to keep the peace between us and others. That's that horizontal peace. And there's a number of scriptures that direct us in accomplishing that. And again, I'm going to read these for us for the sake of time. James 1:19. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. A peacemaker knows when to speak and when to keep silent. Psalm 141:3. Ooh, this is kind of hits me upside the head. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the doors of my lips. A peacemaker constantly keeps control of his speech. I'm going to ask you some questions as I go through these scriptures. I'm not just asking you, I'm asking myself as well. The I must speak my mind is replaced by set a guard over my mouth. This past week, have we felt the need to speak our mind? A peacemaker is like a brick wall to gossip and other unkind words. Or are we a gate to allow it to come in and go out? Have we been a brick wall this past week to gossip and unkind words? Romans 14:19. So then, we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. A peacemaker makes every effort to follow after the things that make for peace. A peacemaker is known to be approachable and kind. When others see us, do they consider us an individual that's approachable? Do they consider us as an individual that's kind? A peacemaker's words generate light, not heat. So this past week, have our words generated light? Or have we fueled the flames, generated some heat? Matthew 5, 43 through 44. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. A peacemaker loves and prays for his enemies, as difficult as that is. Think of someone that you might have in your mind as an enemy, if you have one. This past week in our quiet time, did we pray for our enemies? A peacemaker does something positive for their enemy in the interest of peace for God's honor. Did we do that this past week? Here's another good one. Psalm 122, 6 through 7. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That was noted on our as a prayer request. May they prosper who love you. May peace be within your walls and prosperity within your palaces. In our quiet time this past week, did we pray for the peace of Jerusalem? A peacemaker prays for peace. I had a pastor say one time in a sermon, and I believe it's true. He said, if there's peace in Jerusalem, there's peace in the world. Pretty strong statement. But you think about how true it is. If there's peace in Jerusalem, there's peace in the world. Philippians 2:8, being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself as becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. A peacemaker follows the example of Christ in being humble, in being patient, and long-suffering. How are we doing in those categories? Humble, patient, and long-suffering. So the third characteristic of a peacemaker is that we strive to keep the peace with those around us. Now I know a lot of these things I threw out dealt on the world level and national level, but think about our own community, your own sphere of influence, those people you come in contact with on a daily basis. Peace needs to start there with our family, our friends, our co-workers. We need to be peacemakers in those situations as well. Not just on the national stage or the world stage, but in our own communities. Here's the fourth characteristic that I want to share with you. This one is really powerful, and it comes from the book of Genesis. Genesis 13, verses 8 through 9. A peacemaker endeavors to find a point of agreement. And here's the example. So Abraham said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I'll go to the right. Or if to the right, then I will go to the left. A peacemaker is one who's willing to take second place in the interest of peace. Abraham gives us a great example right there. And he sought resolution to a disagreement and dispute that had arisen between the herdsmen. So, are we willing to take second place in the interest of others? It's hard to do, I know. But a peacemaker would seek to do that. I didn't know how much time we'd have this morning, but I'm gonna finish right here. You can get out early and you can beat everybody to the restaurants. But in conclusion, I think it's good to remind ourselves that the active nature of these Beatitudes. These Beatitudes reference the conduct of Christians, the Christian conduct. And being a peacemaker is not about being a passive person. It's not about being a doormat and letting other people walk all over you. That's not what this means. Jesus is teaching about Christian conduct, and that's something that is active. It's continual. I really like Chuck Swindoll's comment on this beatitude. He said, "Peacemakers are engaged in a ministry of reconciliation and restoration, entering into troubled waters to help bring calm." And that's the comment that stuck with me. As a peacemaker, are we willing to enter troubled waters to help bring calm? Peacemaking is an activity we have to be engaged in. And in so doing, look at the reward. "For they shall be called sons of God," or children of God. That's a powerful promise. That's what I wanted to share with you, Ellen. Good word. Thank you. Melanie?
Ephesians 2:14 says, "For he himself is our peace."
That's right. Absolutely.
Makes me think of peace on that passage of all understanding.
Yes. Yeah. And that's what we have in our relationship with him, through our saving relationship with him. Anything else? Well, thank y'all for sticking around, and Billy will be back next week, and y'all will be back on track to finish his study. Let's pray. Well, thank you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for, again, the time together, just to have a chance to look at your word. Father, also the reminder of these Beatitudes, that they're to reflect our Christian conduct. We're supposed to be actively representing these Beatitudes to the people we come in contact with. And Father, the promises that are found in those are so special, especially the one we looked at this morning, to be called children of God. Thank you for the peace that passes all understanding, as was mentioned. And help us as we dismiss today to be peacemakers, beginning right now in our family, our friends, our community, to all those whom we come in contact with. Father, help us to share your peace with others. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.